Well, this morning we're going to be talking about church membership. Now, I'm guessing when I say that, there are going to be two kinds of responses here. I'm guessing half of you or some of you are going to be interested. You hear church membership and you think interesting. And the other half hear the word church membership and you're thinking boring. Now, for those who are already interested, I'll come back to you in a moment. But first, I just want to talk to you this morning. Those of you who think church membership is a boring topic. And I want to show you why it's not a boring topic. Now, first, if you think it's a boring topic and you're a church member, here's why you should listen in this morning. Because as a member, by definition, this is relevant to you. Now, if you have a membership at a gym and the gym decides to up your fees by $500 one year, I'm pretty sure you've got an interest in that and you'd like to hear about it. If you're committed to something, then by definition, membership matters. And this is certainly true of church membership as well. As we think about church membership, we're thinking about not just the commitment that you made, that you spoke, which should be important enough in and of itself, but we're thinking about your commitment to God, as Ken was sharing. This is something, an outer profession that should reflect an inner relationship with God. So church membership matters. Now, for those who aren't members here and think that the issue of church membership is boring, then here's what I want to say to you. Church membership physically represents spiritual reality. Church membership physically represents spiritual realities. You know, a wedding ring is not the same thing as a marriage, is it? But neither is it meaningless. It's a picture and a reminder of something that is more important. And it means something. A wedding ring means something. It sends a message to other people. And if you lose your wedding ring, you'll be upset about that. It matters, doesn't it? But it's not the marriage itself, is it? There's a difference there. It's something concrete that points to something far more significant. And in a sense, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about membership. We're talking about eternal things here this morning. And so if church membership strikes you as a boring topic, then what you're really saying is that your spiritual relationship with God doesn't matter to you, that it's boring to you. So these are significant matters that we're dealing with this morning. Church membership matters. Now, the first question that any Christian should really ask about church membership is it biblical? And the answer I want to give you this morning is yes. Yes, it's biblical. When Christians object to church membership, and there are plenty of churches that do, one reason they might do so is because they say, well, it's not in the Bible. And I want to show you very clearly this morning that it is in the Bible. Now, having said that, I should also say that you won't find a statement in the Bible that says, thou shalt become a member at thy local church. And unfortunately for some Christians, because they don't see that proof text, as it were, they dismiss the issue out of hand. But let me just say firstly that proof texting can be a very superficial way of approaching Scripture. Now, for example, if you were a proof text only kind of a Christian, you wouldn't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. There's no verse of Scripture that says God is one and exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You won't find a statement like that in Scripture. And yet we absolutely believe it because the Scripture teaches it. We piece together various parts of Scripture and the truth clearly emerges. We see that there is one God, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And we see that He exists in three persons. All through the Gospels, Jesus addresses God as His Father. And the Gospel of John makes it very clear that the Son of God, Jesus, was a divine person. Acts 5, verses 3 to 5 shows us the divine personhood of the Holy Spirit. And so the Word of God is not simply a collection of proof texts. Proof texting alone is a shallow way of approaching Scripture. So I want to show you carefully and clearly this morning that church membership is a biblical practice. And I want to show you what that means for your life and why it matters to you. How you can live well as a member in the body of Christ. So I've got 3 points this morning, and each point really is a step towards our destination. Three points towards showing how church membership is biblical and why that matters for your life. So the first point I want to say this morning is this. The church is a community, and you as Christians are in it. The church is a community, and you as a Christian are in it. Now, the idea of the church as a community has two aspects. This is a spiritual community, and it's a local community. As a spiritual community, what I mean is this. When a person puts their faith in Christ, something remarkable happens. This person actually becomes spiritually united with Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 17 speaks of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Galatians 4 verse 19 describes the Christian life as a life in which Christ is being formed within us. And so as individual Christians, we are spiritually united with Christ. And because of this, we're united together as well. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're united with Christ, of course we're united together as well. And this is why the scriptures call the church the body of Christ. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So using that analogy of a body, Christ is the head of the church, and then we are the body, intimately connected with one another, depending on one another. Just as a body is physically united, so too we as the church are spiritually united. So the church is a spiritual community, and it is also a local community, because we are spiritual beings and we're also physical beings, aren't we? Now in the new creation, the life to come, all true believers will be together in spirit and in body. But in the time in which we now live, things are different. Christ has not returned, and so the church, although spiritually united, is physically scattered around the world. And scripture teaches that this scattered, imperfect church is then called to gather in local communities. And you see that in the New Testament. All those New Testament epistles, the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, they're all addressed to local churches. And you see it in the book of Acts. The apostles spread out and they plant local communities in different places, local churches. So there's a spiritual and a physical, local aspect to the church as a community. And just as a brief point, well, not too brief actually, but as a point of application, we actually really need to realize just how significant and life-changing these things are. You know, you could forgive the average non-churchgoer for thinking that the church is a local community group, couldn't you? Just like you've got all sorts of different groups, you've got Hellenic groups, you've got sports groups, you've got churches, you know, it's all the same kind of thing. But even we ourselves can fall into that kind of trap of thinking. You know, we've got our family life, our job life, our hobbies and sports, and on Sundays we've got our church life. But to think of the church like that is to completely misunderstand what it is. If you are a true Christian and you have put your faith in Christ and you seek to follow him, then your relationship with the people in this room is closer than any other natural relationship that you have. We are one in Christ, spiritually united. We'll be spending eternity together. And so this is why Jesus says things like, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That is not a superficial kind of relationship, is it? So I want you to get this. We here in Box Hill, and I know we've got a lot of visitors here this morning, but we here in Box Hill, we're a local expression of the body of Christ. We've been united together. We've been brought together by Christ, loved by Christ, and called to love one another. Look around at the people in this room. If you're visiting, think of the people in your local church. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus, he spilled his blood for these people. He endured the agony of hell for each one here this morning who has put their trust in him. This is not abstract. You know, we can think of the people in our church. We can put names to the people who Christ has died for. As Christ's hand and feet were pierced, as blood and sweat and tears flowed down his brow, his sacrifice was for them. You see, we're not here to sing a few songs and hear a motivational speech and talk about the weather over coffee. We're here because our Savior bled for us. And so Jesus says to you, his people this morning, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, as I gave my life for you. Love one another sacrificially. Love one another tenderly and patiently and affectionately. Love one another around your tables in your homes. Love one another in your marriages, your families, your friendships, in worship, at the annual general meeting, in prayer, in conversation, over coffee at the local cafe. Love one another. Church isn't just something we do on Sundays. It's who we are. So the church is a community, the body of Christ. That was our first point. And the second point here is that being in this church community requires commitment. Being in the church requires commitment. We are a community of faith and we are called to be committed to Christ and committed to one another. Let me give you three examples of how we're called to be committed to one another. First, we're called to be committed to one another in love. We've seen that, you know, in John when Christ commanded, love one another as I have loved you, but it's everywhere in Scripture. Romans 13 verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Ephesians 4 verse 2, bear with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul prays for the Christians in Thessalonica, saying, the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, keep loving one another fervently, earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I could go on ad nauseum really, but I think you get the point. This is not the kind of love that shows up politely on Sunday and talks about the weather and then has nothing else to do with each other's lives. This is a love of deep and profound commitment. This is the kind of love that weeps when another is weeping. This is the kind of love that even though it bleeds because it has been wounded, it then turns to the person who is wounded and serves them. This is the kind of love that Christ showed for us, a costly love. And so there's no question, being in the church community requires commitment. Second example of commitment, we're called to be committed to worship, to fellowship with one another. Hebrews 10 verse 25, let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but to be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. To be called into the body of Christ is to be called to realize, value, and commit to gathering together, to fellowship together, to sing together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to build one another up in our most holy faith, to be committed to teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom as the word of Christ dwells richly among us. Third example of how being in the church community requires commitment. As Christians, we are called to be committed to submitting to church leadership. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. As followers of Christ, we're called to submit to our church leaders. And that goes for all of us. That goes for me. I'm called to submit to the leaders in this church, the other leaders. Each elder is accountable. Each member is accountable. And in one sense, we're accountable to each other in just a general sense as well. Galatians 6 says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's an accountability there, isn't there, to one another. To do good to one another, to help one another, even if we're stumbling in sin. Being in the church means a commitment to love, to worship, to accountability. So we've seen the church is a community of faith. We've also seen that as part of this community, we're called to be committed to Christ and his people. But finally, and here's where membership comes in. And this is our third point. For commitment in the local church to work, you need membership. For commitment in the local church to work, you need membership. Now, before I explain that, let me define church membership, because maybe you've got an idea in your mind, and it's the wrong kind of idea. You know, generally speaking, membership in our culture, it's a pretty impersonal sort of a concept, isn't it? You know, you get membership at your local library, you get membership at the RACV, you pay your membership fees at the local gym. You know, membership in our culture, generally speaking, is about joining some sort of group so you can get something out of it. Now, when I say church membership, this is not the kind of idea that I'm talking about. Let me put it this way. Church membership, it's more like recognition. Church membership is like recognition. When a local church welcomes someone into membership, basically what is happening is that local church is recognizing that this person is one of Christ's people. Every true believer is a member of the body of Christ, spiritually united to him. And then the local church is then called to recognize that membership. As I said before, when someone comes to Christ, they are spiritually united with him. And then they are called to commit to that to a local church. And then the church is then called to recognize their profession of faith. Now, to do this, there actually needs to be something public on the part of the believer. As Ken was saying, there needs to be a public profession of faith. And he saved me a bit of time by reading Romans 10, verse 9, as we confess with our mouths. We're called to publicly profess our faith. That's an important step in identifying with Christ. And then the church is called to recognize that public profession and welcome those believers in. And you see that in the New Testament. You see it happening as soon as you start looking for it. For example, in the book of Acts, Acts 1 verse 15, we read that as the church gathered in the upper room, there were about 120 of them. Now, you notice in that verse, we see how many Christians were in the room, don't we? And that might seem like an unimportant small detail. But what it reveals that Luke, in writing the book of Acts, recognized these 120 people as believers. Somebody kept count of them. Somebody recognized them as believers, as members of the church. And at the end of the sermon after Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 41, it says about 3,000 people were saved. Again, somebody kept count. These 3,000 people were recognized as being part of the church. Something had changed. Let me give you another example. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11, the Apostle Paul instructs the church at Corinth, and he says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." And then he goes on one verse later and says, "What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." He's made a distinction there, hasn't he, between those who are inside and those who are outside. And he expects the elders at Corinth to be able to see that distinction as well, to know who is part of the church and who is an outsider. And so in church membership, really, that's just a modern term for saying that. It's a modern way of expressing that recognition. Membership is just our way of expressing and talking about this biblical principle of recognition. And so when Angel and Harry, Braden and Peter stand up here in just a short time, that's exactly what you're going to see. You're going to see them make a public profession of their faith, as we're called to do in Scripture. And on that basis, we as the church will recognize them as followers of Christ, as the church is called to do from Scripture. Christ has brought them into his body, and as a church, we're just really recognizing something that Christ has already done, in as much as we can, of course. So when a believer is brought into membership in the local church, that's what's happening. The church is recognizing that this person is part of the body of Christ. Now, I said before that being in the church community requires commitment. And we also saw that very clearly from Scripture. And then I said that for commitment to truly work, you need membership. Now, what I meant by that is this commitment we make as Christians, it needs accountability. We're commanded to have accountability in Scripture. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Now, if you're not committed to a local church, quite simply, you're not accountable at all. You've got no obligation at all to submit. These elders in serving and caring for the church are called to keep watch over those who are under their care. This is local church oversight. And so in a public profession of faith, as a member is welcomed and recognized in the church, part of that profession is willing, voluntary, and public commitment to submit to the eldership of that church and to love and all those other commitments that I talked about. These are clear biblical requirements. And so without membership, church discipline just wouldn't work. If someone gets held accountable for some particular behavior that they're doing, if they're not members, they can just up and leave and say, "Well, I'll just go down to the church down the road where they think what I'm doing is acceptable." There's no accountability. And so there's a commitment that needs to happen to the local church body. And that commitment then binds us to being accountable to one another, and most importantly, to being accountable to our Lord. We need membership for the church to function properly. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't put visitors under church discipline. It is Christians who are called to publicly profess and own Christ. Now, in closing, just a few final points of application here. First, I want to address those of you who are not members here this morning. Perhaps you're a young person who has not professed your faith. If that's you, then I want to encourage you to seriously consider professing your faith. We may grow up in the church, but there comes a time when we need to own the faith for ourselves and commit to Christ ourselves. There comes a time when we must publicly identify as followers of Christ. And if you have come to that point, if you know you're a follower of Christ and you're not a member, then there is absolutely no reason not to become one. No reason not to publicly profess your faith. And as we've seen, Scripture actually calls you to do that. And so I'd like to encourage you to seriously consider doing this if you're in that position. And parents, this is a conversation you might like to have with your children as well. Now, perhaps you're not a member here because you're just not a believer at all. And if that's you this morning, then I want to say to you that the issue here today for you is not membership at all. Just forget about that for a second. Membership, in a sense, is just a formality. It's a recognition of deeper spiritual realities. As Ken was saying, it's what's on the inside that matters. So this is not about getting you on the membership roll. This is about the state of your soul. This is about your eternal destiny. Because the fact of the matter is this. There is only one way that you can be saved. There's only one way that you can be restored to God, and that is through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question for you this morning is not, will I become a member? It's, what will I do with Jesus? Will I believe? Will I follow him? Will I put my trust in him? And if you are in that position today and you have not come to Christ, then I urge you to do that today. There is nothing that matters more in all of this life. Cry out for help and mercy from God. He's willing to give it to you. Confess your sins to him. Confess the darkness that is in your heart to him. Bring the brokenness of your life to him. And when you do that, God promises that he will not turn you away. He will welcome you with open arms. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus is spiritual life, and we need to come to him for that life. Now, the other kind of non-member I'd like to address here this morning is those who are sincere Christians who follow Christ, and yet you're not publicly committed to a local church. Now, occasionally there are good reasons to be in this position. Maybe you're between churches. Maybe you've just moved. Maybe you're thinking prayerfully about it. And that's okay. Maybe you just weren't even aware that this was an issue before, and that's okay too. But if that is you, then I want to say to you that it is a good biblical idea to join a local church, to seek membership, to commit to loving and serving in the body of Christ. You know, God wants you to be in a local church, in a local expression of the body of Christ. He wants us to take root, to be committed to one another in love and service. So I want to encourage you to consider that this morning, not to rush into it necessarily, but to prayerfully consider and then find a place where you can serve in the body of Christ. Now, having addressed non-members, finally, I'd like to address those of you who are members in the church. And I want to remind you this morning that your membership, that commitment that you made, that you're about to see four people make this morning, it means something. You're not a member here because you think church is a good idea, or because you've always gone to church, or because the church gives you a sense of community. You're a member here because Christ died for you, because he loved you and now calls you to love and serve together with his people. Brothers and sisters, let me be honest with you this morning. So often we live in church life. I'm not trying to comment on this church particularly, but so often we live in church life. You know, I've actually been around a number of churches over the years, and something I've observed and experienced, and really I am guilty of, is that our relationships in church are surface level. So often in church life, our relationships are just on that surface level. We don't really know each other. We live in an individualistic age, and we have bought into the mindset. We don't get to know our neighbors. We often spend our lives just building our own little kingdoms. We focus on the things that we want to achieve and do, our goals, our entertainments. And all the while, there can just easily be this kind of superficiality in our relationships together. And brothers and sisters, it ought not to be so in the body of Christ. We ought to be a living and vibrant expression of his love. By this will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. That's the mark of Christian authenticity, is genuine care for one another. That's the fruit of it. Now, I know many of you share deep relationships, and many of you minister to each other in true and Christ-like ways, and I give thanks to God for it. I rejoice to see it, and I pray that it may abound and increase. I'm not trying to fry anyone here this morning, but let us reflect on our own hearts and ask ourselves, how's my relationship going in the body of Christ? Because the call of our Savior remains to love one another, to grow deeper in love and fellowship. And however we may have failed at this in the past or succeeded, let us look forward and take every opportunity that we can to grow in it. Christ calls us to love one another. He calls us to pray fervently for one another. You see it in the example of the apostle again and again and again. He calls us to build relationships together, to spend time together, to open our homes to one another. Be hospitable, Scripture says. And there's so many ways we can do this. Let's seek to cultivate them. And let's be in prayer about this because, let's face it, we can't cultivate this kind of thing. This is a divine gift of love. So let us look to Christ to give us the love that we need for one another, to help us to care for one another more, to increase our capacity to love one another more. And as we grow in Him, as we treasure and value Christ, then we will begin to see Christ in one another. And we'll be attracted to that, and love will grow. Because the truth is that shallow Christian relationships are the natural fruit of a shallow love of Christ. So let us seek Christ. Let us look to Him. Let us depend on Him. Seek to love Him, to know Him with everything that is within us. Love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And as you look to Him and love Him, you'll find we will be enabled to love one another in greater and deeper ways, sacrificially, truly, and deeply. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Let's pray together and ask that the Lord may give us this gift of love for one another. Our God and Father, by nature we are selfish. We just find it so easy to think about what we need, what we want, what we don't have, how we can get it. And Lord, all the while, the Father heart of God bleeds for us, your heart. You love us. You sacrificed your very life, the life of your dear Son, to save us. Father, we freely admit that we can't fake this kind of love. We need you to give it to us. We need Christ to take up residence in our hearts and transform us. And so, Father, we plead with you this morning that you would give us this love. Give us such a sincere desire to know you and to love you, Lord, that that love might spill over into the lives of those around us. Lord, help us to look out for the interests of others, to consider others as better than ourselves. Give us the gift of humility which we so desperately need, Father. Have mercy upon us. We look to you with empty hands this morning for this gift of love. And Lord, we look with faith, expecting that you will give it to us, expecting that your love will increase in our hearts and among us. And Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you so much, Lord, for the ways that we see your love at work in this church, in the example of one another. And so, Lord, help us to stir one another up, to be a good example to one another and to love one another. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.